as we position ourselves to be his representatives on this earth in the capacity that he wants us to. Okay, to serve him in spirit and truth, doing nothing beyond our means, but being laborers in his field, and he gives us 1, 5, or 10. And whatever he gives us enough to do what he wants us to do, not what we think we want to do, right? We don't operate like, the Congregation of Elohim does not operate like worldly religious groups that go around asking for money to do more than they're able to do. No, we're hired by Yeshua. The world is his field, and he sends us and equips each one of us and collectively with what he wants us to do. If he wants us to do more, he will enable us to do more. We never have to go and beg. No, we only do what he enables us to do, and I rejoice in that. Praise his name. Today, dear brethren, is the Sabbath day, and we're gathered together according to his commandments, according to his will, according to his love for us. We've gathered here on this Sabbath day, and we look forward to the day where we could have local assemblies again, when we can meet in person while we continue sharing our Sabbath services remotely, but we look forward to the day where we could also be in person together, see each other face to face, and have that extra communion, strength in the communion as Yeshua wants us to have. All of this is about being Elohim's people, being his children, to live the life that he wanted us to live. Just imagine that. Imagine that. Cut away the fall, all the evil, all the sins that has occurred. And then we start fresh with Elohim through his Son and his Spirit to experience, to live the way he had intended us to do, with the fall of man, the influence of Satan and demons, all pass away, never to be repeated again. And going forward is to live that everlasting life in peace and joy, experiencing things beyond our present day ability to understand, to know. That's the future we have for us, dear brethren. We're going to have everlasting life. If our life should cease here before Messiah returns, we will be resurrected and be changed and never have to worry about any type of suffering, any type of sorrow, any type of tears anymore. Because that's the purpose. That's how it was supposed to be. It's our sins and the sins all around us, before us, that causes all this pain, that blocks us from the blessings of Elohim. But the day will come when Yeshua will return, and all of that will be history. But until then, we have his word, we have his spirit, we have his presence to keep us in the right way, to comfort us, even despite the hardships, as our sister shared, she shared, like, despite the hardships, we are to praise Elohim. And he gives us joy despite everything. And we thank him for that. We thank him that everlasting life awaits us. We thank him that presently sin, where we are overcoming sin, we're living in righteousness. We're people of the truth. We're people of love and mercy. We're not of the devastating wars. We're not of the hypocrisy that's backbiting. We're not of these things. We're not of dishonesty. We're not of lewdness. Foul communication doesn't proceed from our lips. We're not of these things. We're blessed. How truly blessed we are, set apart. We cause no harm. No harm to anything, to anyone. We are his people. sanctified by His Spirit through His Son. And we're learning from His servants, in particular the Apostle Paul, as we are in the book of Acts, to see the example that Paul sets as we are approaching the conclusion of this book. We're in chapter 26, which we'll cover today, and then we'll have two more chapters, 27 and 28, and the book of Acts is done. And again, so just so I don't forget, we will be soon covering the book of Revelations. Just to remind you again, we had stopped at Revelations, I believe, chapter 11. So I encourage you, brethren, if you haven't done so, go to the website and especially listen to, you know, from chapter 9 of the book of Revelations, what we've covered from chapter 9 to 11. That should catch everyone. We should be caught up pretty much and be ready for chapter 12 and so on as Elohim permits. And, we'll have to see if this will be done during Sabbath service or during a weekly service. But let's proceed with Acts chapter 26. Last Sabbath we introduced a third major character. We were introduced to a third major character involved in Paul's trial, and that's King Agrippa. And as we said, King Agrippa is King Agrippa the Second, also known as Herod the Second. Again, not the Herod that put John the Baptist to death or tried our Savior. This is one that replaced that particular Herod. Okay, so or Agrippa. So this is King Agrippa the Second, and he was the king which Rome placed over Judea, over Jerusalem. And with him came Bernice. Bernice, as we commented last Sabbath, was his sister, and she was a queen. Queen of, let's see, what was she queen of? Let's see. Oh yeah, Chalcis, city in Greece. So that those are the new characters. And so let's proceed as Festus, as we saw in the latter paragraphs of chapter 25. Hold on a second, brethren. Thank you for holding, brethren. There was a little noise in the background I had to tend to. Yeah, so Festus, governor over Caesarea, introduced the whole matter of Paul's trial, conveyed the whole matter of Paul's trial to King Agrippa. And King Agrippa, having heard this, as verse 26 of chapter 25 says, "I have nothing certain to write to my sovereign concerning him." This is Festus. "Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him." Again, send the prisoner to who? Prisoner Paul to Caesar or Caesar. So Festus's hope is that after Agrippa, King Agrippa and Bernice hears, and everyone else who's there hears, the matter through Paul, that they will have something more suitable, more clear to write to King, to Caesar in Rome concerning Paul. All right. So with that said, let's proceed with reading, Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 18, and as time permits, hopefully we'll do more. "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.' So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." And he continues in verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by Elohim to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving Elohim night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that Elohim raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Yeshua of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the holy ones, many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While I was thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, sovereign?' And he said, 'I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to Elohim, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me in faith.'" Let's review this. So, from verses 1 to 18. So having heard Festus's background statement, without complicating the trial with prejudice or suppositions, King Agrippa, what did he do? He grants Paul to speak for himself, as we see in verse 1. He didn't complicate the issue. He didn't insert anything that would make the matter confusing, but just proceeded when the time was right to listen to Paul. And having received permission, Paul then expresses his sentiment and his intent to Agrippa and to all those listening. It's important to see this, how Paul comports himself. And it's important for us to learn that too. We have to cease being who we are, and we need to be who and what Elohim wants us to be in every way. We can't allow the way we were raised, we can't allow our customs, we can't allow our own dispositions, our own likes or dislikes to govern us in serving Elohim. We have to serve Elohim as he wants us to. He wants us to be orderly like his son. His son is the Logos, as I've said over and over, is Elohim's orderly, precise thought that brings about his will. Always. And so we need to be like that. And you could see in this difficult situation, Paul being in chains, as the text will show, he is calm. And he addresses everyone in a specific, direct, calm manner. He first expresses his sentiments, and then he tells them in advance what he's going to say. His sentiments was that he was glad. He expressed his sentiment of being glad to be given the opportunity to make his defense in person to King Agrippa, as we see. His intentions are to touch on all of the things that he was being accused of by the Jews. So those are his intentions. Then he expresses why he is so happy to share to make his statements before King Agrippa. He was especially glad, explaining his sense of gladness. Why is he glad? He was especially glad knowing that Agrippa was an expert in all customs and questions of the Jews. Okay? So this is how he starts off. Then Paul informs Agrippa of his manner of life. Having made those statements, he then talks about himself. See, he's orderly. He's not everywhere. He's not jumping here and there. He's orderly. Paul informs Agrippa of himself as a person, his manner of life, being of the strictest sect of the Jews, being a Pharisee, as the nation of Jerusalem knows. He was not some obscure person. He was well known. As elsewhere it says, he was taught by Gamaliel. He learned from Rabbi Gamaliel. Right? So he was well known. Yet he was being accused and tried for the hope of the promise made of Elohim to the patriarchs, to the 12 tribes. All 12 tribes served what? Elohim, worship Elohim day and night for that same hope. Yet he was being accused by the Jewish leaders, as in all of this we read in verses 1 through 7. So although he was doing, and this is why I try to tell people, Judaism and the biblical faith are not the same thing. Judaism is a rabbinical expression, ideology from the scriptures with their own, you know, based on their own opinions and their own bents. But it's not what the scriptures are about. Just like there are other religious groups that use the scriptures, but they worship idols, they do all sorts of things that have nothing to do with the Bible, that are contrary to the scriptures. So is, you know, respectfully I say, Judaism. Elohim did not bring Judaism to the world. Obviously, just logically, because Abraham was not a Jew, Noah was not a Jew, Jacob was not a Jew, Isaac was not a Jew. So how could the faith of Elohim be Judaism? No, Judaism, no disrespect to anybody who is of Judaism, but in all truth, it is a religion that came afterwards. Whatever it may mean, it came afterwards. Those are facts. Verifiable facts. Okay? So night and day, all the 12 tribes, the patriarchs, served Elohim night and day for the same hope that Paul is expressing, as seen in, again, in verses 1 to 7. Then Paul continues, and he makes, he brings to the forefront and makes clear what hope he is speaking about. As seen in verse 8, Paul, in asking a question, specify what hope he spoke of. What hope was that? That Elohim should raise the dead. Verse 8. That Elohim should raise the dead. Okay? So, brethren, we have to know that that true disciples know that mankind's experience in life does not end at death. There is and will be a resurrection, which is what Paul and all the apostles in the preaching of the gospel preach mightily of the resurrection in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. We know that early on during when Paul was in Jerusalem, being accused by the Jews, captured, that's what created the division among them. As soon as he mentioned the resurrection, the Pharisees and the started to defend Paul. It's amazing. They started to defend Paul because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection while the Sadducees did not. And they saw Paul as being, this statement from Paul as being a good opportunity to declare their stance on the resurrection. And we're not to function like that. We're not opportunist. We are people of the truth. So we don't hear someone we're against say something that matches what we say and then jump on that person's wagon or that person's path. We don't do that. That's what the world does. That's what opportunists do. We don't do that. We are strictly of the truth only. And we agree only with those who are of the truth. But again, so what became a problem among the Pharisees when the resurrection was proclaimed in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah? Then again, Paul became a problem. Yeshua declared that he is the resurrection and the life, as we know in John chapter 11, verses 25. To 26. John chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. This has to do with the matter of resurrecting, but this he said before he brought Lazarus back to life. In responding to Martha, Martha said to him in verse 24 of chapter 11, Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She knows about the general resurrection of that last day. I know. But Yeshua said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Okay? That's the resurrection of when he returns, right? "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Sovereign, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of Elohim, who is to come into the world." So people don't ever, not everyone catches that, but Peter was probably the first person to say, but this lady, Martha, echoed the same thing. She said the same thing. But this faith was lacking among the sects. It's not a surprise because Elohim did not create any of those sects in Israel. Elohim gave the people prophets. He ordained for them prophets. He ordained for them priests. He ordained for them judges. That was it. That was his perfect will. Prophets, priests, judges. The kings came about only on request of the people. But he never gave them rabbis. He never gave them Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians. He never gave them Essenes. No, he didn't. No, Elohim never wanted the people to break into any divisions, any denominations. Never. That was the work of demons, of misunderstanding, and so on. And today, the body of Messiah has unfortunately suffered the same thing, where we have all these different groups and divisions, but it's not. But going back to this here, let's stay focused. Yeshua says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so Paul and all the apostles and true disciples proclaim that resurrection. a little bit about the resurrection before we continue with the narrative, with the account here. We see Yeshua said that the one who dies will rise again, just as Martha believed. But he also added, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And there could be many more shades than what I'm going to say, but I understand this to be, and I, you know, stand correct if I'm wrong, that some believers will die, as did Paul and so many and all, you know, they died, but they will rise again as first fruits. Those who were his faithful servants will rise again as first fruits in the first resurrection. And there are people that when Yeshua returned will have already been believers. They are alive. They are alive and see Yeshua coming. Those people will never die. They will be transformed in a twinkling of an eye. They will be caught up. Those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up. So that means there are some people that will never ever die. Just as Yeshua said. Because he is the resurrection and the life. And in some ways, we already have that life in us. Those of us that are sealed by his spirit, we have that life. And that's why we must make sure we walk the paths in a very straight and circumspect way. Because Elohim wants a perfect temple. We are his temple. He wants a perfect temple. He will not put his seal upon something that is not perfect. We have to understand that. That's why the physical Mishkan temple or the tabernacle in the times of Moses through David and Solomon had to be perfect. Nothing unclean whatsoever could come in there. Nothing. Right? And if anything defiled it, and it was defiled by, and it was destroyed. We don't want that, right? We want to have that everlasting life. So we need to walk circumspect. So you could read about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, especially verses 35 to 50 and verses 51 to 58 of 1 Corinthians. We don't have time to go through that, but I'm just referencing, if you want to look into the resurrection, that's the great hope that we have, is the resurrection. Know about it. Know it well. Understand the resurrection well. Understand it perfectly as it's written, as it's covered by Paul and others. It's not something that we should be ignorant of. We must know that well. So the first resurrection is a better resurrection in perfection, power, glory, in the kingdom and reign of Messiah. The book of Revelation, especially in chapter 20, describes the first resurrection as occurring before the millennium, and a second general resurrection after the millennium, after 1,000 years. There are some that don't believe this, but when we see all the consensus of scripture, this understanding is really what makes sense. Otherwise, we will run into some issues with other passages of the Bible. So the first resurrection are those that will partake of, that will be first fruits, as Messiah is the first of the first fruits. Those in the first resurrection will wake up and have no issues, nothing to concern about. They will be in Messiah, sealed with his, risen by his spirit at his call. But those of the second resurrection will be judged by their works. They will not have the privilege of having reigned with Messiah throughout the kingdom. They will actually, in essence, not be a part of the kingdom, because the kingdom of Messiah is really during the millennial reign. Not that his reign really ends, but that paradigm, that way of life will not endure forever. It will actually become better. No one will be ruling after the millennium. is going to be a relationship with Elohim as father and children. You know, just like Yeshua says, I call you my friends. You are my servants, but I call you my friends. But in the millennial, those who are first fruits will be his friends reigning with him. But we will be reigning over a world that may have sinners still in it. People will still have sin. The devil will be bound. And this is the reign, the time of the rulership of Messiah. But after the millennium, I mean, if we want to consider it reigning, it's fine, but it's going to be different. It's going to be a union of family, of total unity. Okay, he will not need to tell us so much what to do. We will be in harmony with him, and he will communicate with us only what we will be able to handle at that time, because we will grow from strength to strength, from knowledge to knowledge, from age to age. We will keep developing. We will keep growing and getting better and greater. And the more we learn, the greater we become, the closer and more we get to be with the Father. It's an amazing and wonderful thing. But now we have this life that we get to live pure, that we strive, do our best to live pure. And if we should slip, we have Messiah to forgive our sins and his spirit to enable us to overcome. So let's move on from the resurrection. But again, the resurrection portion is in Revelation chapter 20, especially beginning with verses 4, 6, 11, and 5, and through 15. So let's go back to Paul. So after Paul mentions that the reason he's being accused is because of the resurrection in Messiah's name, in Yeshua's name, Paul confessed how he, though, prior to his faith in Yeshua, how he vehemently, adamantly opposed and strove against the name, the authority of Yeshua and his holy ones until the day, that day, that when Messiah appeared to him, as we read at noon. In verses 19 through 18, Paul in every account gave this testimony, if you notice. In every account, whether it was before the centurion, before Felix, before Festus, now before Agrippa, Bernice, and everyone, he's recounting his life-changing experience. How Yeshua turned him, appeared to him, stopped him, and commissioned him to turn the nations to the light, to Elohim for pardon of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. It's not an inheritance among physical Israel, as so many are trying to push today. That's a grave error. Physical Israel, especially today, you know, with all due respect, is full of sin. I mean, the things that go on, you know, doesn't make any sense. Elohim would never accept such things that are going on if there is some sort of relationship with him, with the present nation of Israel. Let's not be blinded. Remember why Israel, the nation, how both the 10 tribes and how Judah were cast out of the land. Remember why. Look at today what's going on. Look at what today is going on in Tel Aviv, let alone the current situation. There's no way. Elohim is not a respecter of person. As we say, he doesn't change. So we know he has no part of the things that are going on today. As if he condones, as if he's empowering. All such things are blasphemous. Because Elohim is not supporting that. Especially in Yeshua's reign. Right now. Especially now. So let's go back here. So to turn to an inheritance with those who are sanctified by faith, by the faith. That's who the Gentiles are gathered to. That's who Elohim has always gathered. Not the unbelievers. Didn't matter who you were. He gathered to himself those who were of faith, righteous, those who repented sincerely of their sins. Not those who are by genealogy and yet sinning and doing all sorts of atrocities. No way. No. Elohim is gathering a people of the faith. What's the faith? Of that right knowledge of him, of the right obedient lifestyle, the virtuous, sanctified lifestyle in him and trust in Messiah. Not those who deny Messiah. Not those who claim there is no son of Elohim. This is what anti-Messiah is all about. To deny the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Father and the Son is anti-Messiah. We must be of the truth and speak the truth. Because now the teaching in some of those regions is that there is no Son of Elohim. And Messiah, if they even believe in Messiah, it's Messiah is just a man. And or Messiah is just a concept. But that's not what the ancient believers, even in the Talmud and other places, you will see that's not what, prior to the coming of Messiah whom they oppose, that's not what they believe. This rabbinical stance is one that many now stand on because they reject Yeshua. That's why. So they change the doctrines to conform to what they want. But it's neither here. Let's move on. So we have an inheritance with those who are sanctified in the faith and the right knowledge of Elohim according to the evidence of the working of his hands, of his spirit, to the light, to the nations. Click reflection. Just think who has had the most positive influence in the world. Is it not Yeshua? Who has brought much peace in the world? Is it not Yeshua? Is it not the teaching of, yes, it is. Prior to the coming of Yeshua, the world was a very much harsh world. It is the doctrine, the teachings of Yeshua that has transformed the world so that we can have the level of peace that we do have in outside of the world. And if you look, much of the places where the peace does not exist, exists where his name is not honored. Many, many times. That's what you see, where the government does not honor him, does not recognize him in any way. But through Yeshua, the light truly has come to the Gentiles. They stopped fighting and killing each other at large. Some little groups here and there, and mostly because they're pagan in their thinking. Anything that is anti-Messiah, believe it or not, is pagan. What's pagan is what is against Elohim, not what is against flesh and blood or any physical inheritance. Paganism is what is against Elohim. It is Elohim who gives the doctrine of truth and righteousness, not any bloodline, not any physical inheritance. It is from Elohim. And that's why we who are of the congregation of Elohim, like Abraham, like Noah, like all, must put on the mind of Messiah. Abraham did not look to his flesh. Neither did Jacob, who was made Israel. They looked to the heavenly author of their faith. They did not boast in any pride of who they were. None. Even Daniel in prison did not do such a thing, but rather prayed concerning how he and his people were worthy, were the ones who needed to be ashamed. So let's not fall into the trap of anything carnal, trying to make our inheritance something that is of the flesh. It is not. It is from Elohim, and through Messiah, the flesh will be glorified. But there's nothing of the flesh that can bring glory to the flesh, because the flesh in of itself will inherit corruption without the blessing of Elohim through his spirit. So we see this whole matter of pardon of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by the faith in chapter 26, verses 9 through 18. That's what that's all about. Let's see if I could do a little bit more. Verse 18 says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to Elohim, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That is Yeshua. Let me try to finish the chapter. So verses 19 to 32 says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, to the celestial vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to Elohim, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Yehudim seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from Elohim, for to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, which are, verse 23, that the Messiah, that the elect one would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Only Yeshua did that. Only his disciples from since then on are doing that. No one else. This is how you know who is of the true faith. Okay? No one else, no other religion does that. Only those of Messiah are the ones who are shedding light. Who has taught the word of Elohim more than those who are called Christians or Nazarene, the believers, the disciples of you? No one. It is the body of Messiah, the organization of Elohim, the congregation of Elohim that has spread the knowledge of Elohim throughout all the world. That's how you know this is the true faith. That the biblical faith that you see here, the new covenant, is the true faith. No other religion has spread the knowledge of Elohim as we have. Okay, even those who do it falsely, as Paul says, they do it falsely, but still the knowledge of Elohim is spread. How much more so by those of us who are true? This is how you got to look at the operations of Elohim's hand, of Elohim. How did the nations come to know Elohim? It's through the what's called the Christian faith, the Messianic faith, not anything else. No other so-called faith spread the knowledge of Elohim. And that's why you know, again, I say, this is the true faith. Don't turn from it. Don't turn from the new covenant faith. This is the true faith. It is the one that brought repentance to the world. And to many Yehudim as well. Okay? So, that Messiah, verse 2, that Messiah would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Wherever you say the people, it's usually the meaning the Israelite. Verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. Since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian, a guided one, a follower of the Messiah, a messianic. Verse 29. And Paul said, I would to Elohim that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether as I am, except for these chains. Remember I said he was in chains, yet look at his attitude, his composure. He's not railing, he's not shouting verses here and there, he's not shouting hallelujah, hallelujah. I shouldn't say that in that way, but we need to be careful how we carry ourselves so we don't, by our behavior, our own disposition, push people away. We need to function the way Messiah functioned. We have his example. We have the example of the apostles. We are to comport ourselves in the most orderly manner, especially when we're presenting Elohim. We must do nothing by word or action, behavior, whatever, to push people away, to make people think, oh, is this that person okay? No. No, we must be the most reasonable, sober people when we're presenting Elohim. We must present him as such, for such is his word. And Paul said, So verse 30. So it says, when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. So they got up. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing worthy of death or of chains. It's right judgment. This man is doing nothing worthy of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Brief recap here of this portion and then we'll end. So we see how Paul said in verse 19, he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He demonstrated the truth first in Damascus. That's where he was. Next, Jerusalem. That's the neighboring town. Next, all the coast of Judea. Then to the nations. You see the order? He's not jumping here and there. No, it's orderly. It's orderly. Where he is, he does a sound work where he is in Damascus. Then Jerusalem. Then he puts his effort in the coast of Judea. All the coast, that means all around the water, near the water, all around where there's water, those areas bordering the ocean. It's the coast of the land. He makes sure that the message reaches that too. Then, having done that, he proceeded to the nations. And he came back in his state today, at that time, his day. So preaching that they should repent, turn to Elohim, and do works befitting repentance. Again, repentance is not just feeling sorry. No, there has to be works worthy of repentance. Our lifestyle must change according to that repentance. If it does, it hasn't changed. Believe me, such a person has not repented. Because repent is just to do that. Repent is basically to go back to where you were right with Elohim and continue from there. We have to understand, it's return. Elohim is not moving across our sins. We would find ourselves being destroyed if he would do that, literally. He is waiting for us to return to him wherever we might have turned wrong. We have to return, make teshuva, return. And then there we are no more in that sin. He has erased that sin. And from that point on, we continue without sin. That's how it is. So the life must show the fruits of repentance. So as I mentioned, it was for this cause the Jews arrested and tried to kill him. We saw in verses 19 to 21. Note, let's see, and he said, Paul continues saying, in stating that Elohim helped him so that he could further witness to all small and great, as the prophets and Moses stated about Messiah what? As we said, should suffer, be the first to rise from the dead, and give light to the nations, including and Israel, to the Israelites and the nations, as we see in verse 22 to 23. But Elohim helped him. How? We see it. We saw the centurion come in when the Jews were about to kill him without cause. The centurion, the Roman centurion, came and delivered Paul. And it's through that effort of that centurion that Paul was alive. Who did that? Elohim did that. Who put the government of Rome? I keep saying that. Not that Rome is just, don't get me wrong, but Rome, just like Babylon, was put in authority by Elohim, not by the devil, not by some demon, not by the works of men, but all authority, including Rome, was by Elohim. It's very clear. It's very clear. And we must remember that. That will help us in dealing with our time as we look at the governments, what they're doing. What they're doing, all authority is of Elohim. And he will repay the government that does evil. Don't worry about that. We just keep praying and we just keep doing what's right. We just keep living that life worthy of repentance. Elohim will answer our prayers. But we must honor him and listen to him. He says, where two are gathered in his name. Of course, two or more. Because if we have opportunity to join in prayer with fellow brethren and we don't, he's not going to honor that. You know, there are some people, they really don't have a choice. They don't have people to come together. They don't have a way to pray with others. That's understandable. He is merciful. And He will honor such prayers. But when He tells us that when we pray, if we want results, real results, we need to find a brother, a true brother, a sister, or more, and get together and pray for those things. Then we are being obedient and honoring Messiah. He says, where two or more are there, two are gathered together, He is there. And whatsoever they ask in His name, He will do. So we want to see change in this world. And let's come together and cry out to Elohim for the injustices and watch Him do what He says He will do. Let me try to finish. So as Festus, then as Paul is speaking, we know that Festus just interjected and shouted at Paul, claiming Paul was out of his mind. But Paul again, insisted, no. He said, Paul affirmed he spoke the truth. Thy word is truth, O Elohim. The truth and in soberness. Again, truth, soberness, order. Not jangling here and there in any way, but in orderly. And we see it. Then he addresses the king. He says, the King Agrippa knows all these things. Turning Festus' attention to King Agrippa. Then he says to Agrippa, I know. He says, don't you believe? He asks rhetorically, do you believe in the prophets? Then he himself answers, he knows, Agrippa. He says, he knows you believe in the prophets, Paul. And Agrippa, in response, says, you almost persuade me to be a guided one, a Christian. Again, the word Christian, Messiah, messianic, all that really means is guided. When you're led by the Spirit of Elohim, you're not living your own way. You're not living by human means, but by a divine, guided, anointed means. And this is why when I hear people, we have to be careful not to join the bandwagon of those that are bashing Christians. There are true Christians. There are false Christians. Okay, so let's not attack the word Christian. It's not a just thing to do at all. You know, it's not. Let's not be participants in that. There are false Christians and we need to address the false Christians. But there are true Christians, true anointed ones that are following the anointed one. We don't have to call ourselves Christians. That's not what I mean. But if somebody calls themselves Christian, we should not attack that. That's not wise. But we all do as we choose, but I'm just saying lovingly to all the brethren, it's not wise to attack that. So let me try to really end here because it's late. So then Paul, now note, Paul says, I know you believe the prophets. And what was Agrippa's response? Oh, you persuade me, you almost persuade me to be a Christian or a guided one. Do you notice the difference? That means it's clear that those who are of the Messianic faith are those who believe the prophets. The Sadducees did not believe in the prophets. And many others who claim to be others, they did not believe in those things. But true disciples of Elohim of Messiah, the organization of Elohim, the body of Messiah, the congregation, we believe all the scriptures. He enables us to recognize what is scripture and what is not. He tells us in His law, when we put the law together with other passages in the new covenant, we know His judgment on what is scripture. And hopefully one day we will have a study on what is scripture. It's not subject to what the experts say. Many experts may find scripture and for whatever reason say it's not scripture. They're not the authority on what scripture is. Those who love Elohim and serve Him, we are under Messiah, the authority as to what scripture is. Really, it's those who love Elohim. Read Psalms chapter 25. That's who He reveals knowledge to. It's not so much the scholars. Of course there are scholars that are truly servants of Elohim, so they are included in that. But not many wise are called. We know the scriptures say that. So many of the scholars don't even believe anything is really divinely ordained. So they're giving their human perspectives on these things. So anyway, let's move on. So then Paul says how, then Paul expresses how he wished that not only the king would be such a Christian, or a guided one. Let me use the word guided one, not to offend anyone, a guided one, a messianic, but all present at the time. And would be as he, but without the chains, as we saw in verse 27 and verse 29. So to end, we know what happened. Having heard all of this, King Agrippa rose up with Festus and Queen Bernice. They conferred with each other, and in the end, they said that Paul would have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. I see in verse 30 to 32. Why? Because he did nothing worthy of death, nothing worthy of bonds. That's right judgment. Contrast that with what he was experiencing by the Judean authorities. And what we've seen throughout the prophets, what we've seen, how the authorities, for whatever reason, were not just in their dealings with their prophets, not just with Messiah, not just with the apostles, not just with Paul, but the ones whom Elohim has appointed to rule the world at that time were by far more just, and they declared a true just judgment. This man has done nothing worthy of death and bonds, and had he not appealed to Caesar, he would have been set at liberty. You understand? But they respected his wish. You want to go to Caesar, then you'll go to Caesar. Not going to stand against his wish. And we know that all of this to this end has happened so that what? Paul can go back to the Gentiles, that Yeshua commissioned him. He said, you will be a light to the Gentiles, to all nations. Yes, to Jerusalem. You did that already, Paul. Now you got to go to the nations. There's much work to be there. So we end here. Dear brethren, thank you for listening.